And a good evening to you. Good to be here again tonight in the house of the Lord. Song service like that, wonderful. Let's be in prayer for Artie. We miss her around here too. She's got the shingles. Anybody else around here have the shingles? Yeah. Pretty, still suffering, that's right. That's the suffering that just lasts on and on. And anyway, we need to pray for her. Good to see Brother Leonard back in services again today, wasn't it? I was talking to him. Harry came with his cane. Last week it was his walker. This week just a cane. And the first thing you know, he'll be coming in here without anything. He's going through his therapy and his legs getting better and his knee. And you know what? After he had that right knee operated on, I asked him, I said, well, how's that left one feeling? Because, you know, he was going to have both knees operated on. He says, you know, he said it doesn't hurt nearly as much. And it doesn't. So who knows? Maybe the surgery on the one helped the other one. Anyway, good to be here tonight. Let's look in the book of Ephesians tonight for a little while, have some fellowship around the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read about Paul's prayer for the Christians in the church at Ephesus. And we might can learn something from this and learn how to pray for one another, even as Paul prayed for the Christians in that church. Beginning in verse 16, Paul says, as he's praying, he's telling them here what he's praying for, that he, God, would grant you, the saints at Ephesus, according to the riches of his glory. In other words, he has a storehouse of riches in glory. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now that's wonderful prayer, isn't it? That's what I need people to pray for me about, that I might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. That inner man, that's that new man that we have, that new nature that we have since we've been saved. You see, the ordinary person out here that does not know Christ doesn't have that. But we do. We've been born again, and when we're born again, we're given that new nature of Christ that we'll be talking about tonight when we become a Christian. And he wants that inner man to be strengthened, that Christ may dwell. Dwell there means to come in and take up permanent residence. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that is to discern, to know, to understand, with all saints, what is the breadth, that's how wide, and length, that's how long, and depth, that's how deep, and height. Boy, you got all four dimensions here. and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. To know something that passeth knowledge. In other words, we just don't have the brain power up here to absorb all of it. You can be filled with it and there's still some left. It's running over. Passeth all knowledge. That's the love of Christ. Passeth all knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. How long has it been since you thought about Paul and his association with the church at Ephesus? We're familiar with that church. Paul knew them. He had been there. It was about the year 52 A.D. that Paul and Silas went there. They stayed a little while, and then they came back and stayed longer. They went to the synagogue and preached. That was his habit when he would go into a place. He always took the gospel to the Jews first, went into the synagogues and reasoned with them, and 9 times out of 10 they'd kick him out after a week or two because they just didn't swallow the resurrection of Christ. They just couldn't comprehend that. And whenever they got rid of him, he went to the Gentiles and began to minister to them. He did that in Ephesus. Remember, he was there for, I believe it was 3 months that he reasoned with the Jews, and they says, get out of here, we just can't take any more of this. And so he went over to a school that a guy had, and he stayed there, he and Silas, for 3 years. Pardon me, 2 years. That was 55 to 57 A.D. when he was over there. So Paul knew these. It was at Ephesus, by the way, that he found some disciples, as I recall, that he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you've been saved, since you believed? And they said, well, we hadn't even heard anything about it. So he started telling them about what happened in Jerusalem on Pentecost. And they had a fresh Pentecost right there. The Holy Spirit came and filled those, about 12 of them, and filled those believers, and they began to speak with tongues and manifestation of the presence of God like it was at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Very interesting. So Paul had an investment in the lives of these Christians at Ephesus. He knew them. Many of them had been come to a knowledge of Christ through his and Silas's ministry in Ephesus. So, and you know, that was a pretty strong church there, apparently, at Ephesus, because when John's on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote a letter for Jesus, and that was the first letter that was written, the church at Ephesus. And that was the church that John had been pastoring when he was exiled to Patmos by King Domitian. He was at Ephesus. And after he left, Timothy filled in with him while he was gone, filled in for him. And then after he came back, he and Timothy were working together in the church at Ephesus. And that's when some people got riled up, not the church people at Ephesus, but the outsiders got riled up against Timothy, and they beat him to death in 97 A.D. So they had some mean people there in that area. Some of them, a lot of them loved the Lord, and a lot of them didn't. And they fought, the ones that didn't fought the others. So that's kind of the background of this letter to the Ephesians. You know, I delight in teaching the Bible to folks because I know from years of experience that those who receive the teaching of the Word of God and put it into practice in their lives, they're the ones that they prosper spiritually. They really do. You like to be around people like that. They're the ones that have peace in their hearts. They're the ones that are happy, and they've got some joy in their lives in this present life. Now, we know that God communicates with us today through His written Word, through the Bible, by His Holy Spirit. When you pick up the Word of God, the Bible, and begin to read it, God's Holy Spirit, who's the divine author of the Scriptures anyway, He is there, and He begins to open up your mind, your heart. You become receptive to these things that you're reading and learning, and He makes them real to you, and you can apply them to your heart and to your life. You can live out the things that you learn from the Word of God. And anytime you read it, it's wonderful, because God says that His Word will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that whereunto it's sent. So it's profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, and instruction in righteousness, and everything else. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it's sent. Now, these are the people that that are blessed of God. These are the ones that are happy. They're the ones that are filled with joy, and they're a blessing to all the people that they come into contact with. I know that we live in a culture today that does not fully appreciate the ways of God. A multitude of people, the exhortation to practice the teachings of God seems to them like a laundry list of uncomfortable tasks and rules. But that's not so. These people who are living right and doing right are simply working out the godliness that's inside them. It's an outworking of what God has created in them. It's what it is. I want to pick out some characteristics in here from Ephesians of people who are Christians. And we'll get a, show you a picture here of the nature, that's the new divine nature, of the person whom God has recreated. He's made them over again. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus told him, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so when we are born again, that's when we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's when old things pass away, all things become new. We actually die to sin, dead to sin, and dead to self, should be dead to the world as well. And then it is Christ who lives in us to work in and through us. So let's look at the description that Paul gives here of the Christian, this person who is in Christ Jesus. Go back to the first chapter of Ephesians here. As Paul writes these things under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul describes a Christian as one whom God has blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Are you saved? When you're saved, he's speaking this of you. You are one of those who has been blessed with all, not just part, but all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings are yours. But did you notice you have to be in the right place to receive them? You have to be in the right place to receive them. And that right place is in heavenly places in Christ. Not worldly places that are outside Christ, but heavenly places in Christ. Now that's just one of them. Look in verse 4. Here we find that a Christian is a person whom God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Did you find joy in that? Chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. That should bring pleasure to us. That should bring peace and satisfaction to our souls to know that way back before Genesis 1:1, that God had chosen us in Christ Jesus. We were selected in Christ already when God created the world. That goes way back, doesn't it? Way back yonder. Now, for what purpose did God choose us? To be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we might be holy. We're admonished, be holy, for I am holy, God says. We're to be holy and without blame. How can we, sinners, be holy and without blame before God? Only in Christ Jesus. Because when we accept Him, see, He cleanses us and takes away all of our sins and our transgressions and our iniquities and puts on us a cloak of righteousness so that we can stand holy without spot and without blemish in the presence of God. We don't stand there in our own righteousness, but we stand there in Christ. And, you know, you get to thinking about it, if we're going to be standing before God in Christ, holy and without blame, how are we going to stand before our fellow man? Aren't we going to be holy and without blame before our fellow man as well? I think that's one of the benefits of being a Christian, that we can be that. It'll show up in our character. Now, here's something else he tells us in verses 5 and 6, that a Christian is one who has been predestinated. I like that word. We almost got to that in the previous verse there when he told us that we were chosen in Him from the foundation of the world, because that's a long time ago, and that was before we were born, so that's pre, and destined is your destiny. Predestined, we were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, He's done it all, and He did it before we came along. Whew, that's scary, isn't it? To know that God chose us in Christ. He made it possible. That's right. He sure did. And then going down to verse 11, he talks about it again, in whom we've predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, it is God who has made us accepted in the Beloved. I don't know if you believe in predestination or not, but the Bible sure teaches it. And God's predestination, of course, is based upon His foreknowledge. If you had foreknowledge, you would know whether it's going to rain tomorrow or not. So when you get up in the morning and leave the house, you'd know whether to put on a raincoat or not, if you knew it already ahead of time. That's foreknowledge. And God has predetermined that you and I should be His children. He chose us before we chose Him. And then, as a chosen child of God, according to the riches of His grace, that is, His unmerited favor, we have been, look at verse 7, redeemed by His blood, and our sins have been forgiven in Christ. In Christ. Redeemed by His blood. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and His blood was shed, it was shed for the remission of our sins. And redeemed means bought. We have been bought with the price. And the price that Jesus paid for our redemption was His own blood. Redeemed by the blood, and our sins have been forgiven in Christ. Redeemed and forgiven. That's a child of God. Also, He's given unto us, verse 8, we're His children now, He's given us an abundance of wisdom and prudence, according to the good pleasure of His will, that's still part of verse 5, that we might understand and know the divine revelation that He calls the mystery of His will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He will gather together in one all things which are in heaven and in earth, on earth, in Christ Jesus. That's yet to come. Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to when He gathers together in one all things in heaven and earth that are in Christ Jesus. Now, one of His revelations to us is that Christ has already obtained title to an inheritance. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained an inheritance. Now that inheritance is described for us by Peter. Show you that he and Paul are on the same page over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Peter tells us that that inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. And alive. God's done so much for us. That's one of the blessings of being a Christian. Then look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Oh, look at that. We have heard the Word of God preached, and we got saved, because we're saved by grace through faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's the good news. We placed our faith and trust in Christ, and when we did, after we believed, He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit Himself becomes the earnest, the assurance, the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of redemption. That gift of the Holy Spirit by which we're sealed is called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom is the ability to comprehend, to understand. Revelation is the revealing, the unveiling of the things that God has for us. So God unveils His spiritual blessings that He's blessed us with, and He gives us an enlightenment that we might see them and understand and comprehend the things that are given to us by Christ. He has opened our spiritual eyes. He has enlightened us with understanding. He tells us that we might know three great things. Notice what they are. Verse 18, the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. And secondly, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then in verse 19, that we might know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. The greatness of God's power. Every once in a while we get a kind of a glimpse of it. There again, it's beyond knowledge. And then, look in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 as we go on here. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has given us eternal life. He's already raised us up in Christ and has seated us together in Christ. Where? In those heavenly places again. That's where all of our spiritual blessings are. Back according to verse 3 of chapter 1. You see, in the mind and in the purpose of God, it is already an accomplished fact. We're just waiting for the fulfillment of it. Remember Paul's writings over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We alluded to this earlier. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice here, chapter 2, verse 10. Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say, a man may be saved in a second, but it takes time to build a Christian character that will stand the test of years and endure the storms of life. I like that. You're saved in a second, but it takes years of time to build the character. Now, having been reconciled to God by the blood of the cross, we now have boldness and access with confidence by the Holy Spirit to enter into the very presence of God the Father. Look at verse 16 in chapter 2. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access. By one Spirit unto the Father. The privilege to approach the presence of a holy God through, since we are in Christ, it's through the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 12, he says, in whom, that's in Christ now, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we find that we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a Christian. A Christian has access to God 24/7. And in Hebrews 10:22, we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now this practice of godliness or godlikeness is learning how to live out this glory that God has already created within us. It is a yielding to this grace of God and refusing to yield to the desires of the flesh and the world and the devil. We learn from God's Word what he has created us to be. And we should spend our time on this earth working out what we were created to be. The flesh cries out that we should embrace the secular culture and conform to the world. But the Spirit of God cries out that we've been recreated unto good works. And God's Word encourages us to follow the pattern that's been set by our Lord Jesus Christ and reject the pattern of the world. The purpose of our studying the Bible is to learn more about how we should live like the new man, like the man that we want to be, rather than the old man, the man that we used to be. So Paul challenges us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We want to be more like Christ and less like the sinful world in which we live. Peter taught, and I'll close with this, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Think on this. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's nothing lacking. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of Christ, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what a Christian is, according to the Bible. And you know, tonight, when I read these things, it makes me glad that I'm a Christian. It makes me appreciate what God has done for me. And I'm glad that I'm on my way to heaven. All of my sins have been pardoned and forgiven. And God deals with me in love and grace and mercy instead of judgment. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Lord. God's done all for us. The fallen sons of Adam, created anew in Christ Jesus. May God give us the grace to be what he created us to be.